Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here with us. If you are visiting with us online, welcome. It's good to have you with us here this morning. In your bulletin, there are a number of announcements that I'd encourage you to look over and become familiar with. And just on the back side of the bulletin, just like to draw your attention to the fact there's a QR code you can give on for giving online, as well as instructions how to give here in person. So you have those details there. Make sure you check over those announcements. A lot of important and fun things coming up in the weeks and months ahead. So you're going to want to be aware of what some of those things are. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the opportunity to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to look for the opportunities that you might place in our way to love and express love to the people that are around us today. I pray that you would help each element of this service to go smoothly and to go in a way that would bring you glory and you honor. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? All right, let's stand to our feet and we're going to begin worship together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you. What are you having for lunch today? All right, everybody. Let's shuffle back to our places as we focus on the scripture, and then we're going to get back into worship. Thank you so much.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We'll be looking at the book of Psalms, chapter 1 this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of his Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God add his blessings to his word.
All right, everyone, let's dive back in together.
We're reaching out to welcome you, God. Fill this place our thoughts with wonder and awe. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory in you, it's found in you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Open wide our hearts now to yours. Every fear bow down to your love, that we would see never before. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, is found in you. in your presence we are made whole. In your presence there is freedom. And in your presence we are made whole. All we want and all we need is found in Jesus. Every victory is found in you, is found in you. Sing it again. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, is found in you.
Throw it back for a minute. This one's from the 2000s. I know it's not a hymn, but I believe it holds a lot of power in these words. And I hope that if you know the words, that you would sing them this morning.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. And trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
How great!
How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And oh, we'll see how great is our God! Godhead, three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, we'll see how great. Our God
is the name above.
Name above all names. Worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Proclaim it one more time. Name above.
Name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God, how great is our God, sing with me, how great. Is our
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's thoughts and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Thank you that you have washed away our sins. Lord, and we are so unworthy of everything that you've done for us and everything that you give us. But you give anyway because you are a good Father. Lord, I pray that this morning we would open our hearts to you. We know that you have good in store for us and we know that you love us. And I pray that even with the difficult things, we would surrender those to you as well. And watch exactly how you work in us to change us and to grow us and to make us more like you. I pray this morning we would do that and we would receive everything you have for us. Pray that you would speak now through Pastor Forrest. And I pray that you would be here amongst us with your Spirit. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
number of years ago, I was an avid Blackhawks hockey fan. A number of years ago, the Chicago Blackhawks were going through a run where they were going to the Stanley Cup every other year, it seemed, and they were doing incredibly well, and I was living in the Chicagoland area at the time, and so I was an avid fan. I watched most of the games on TV if I wasn't working, and even if I was working, sometimes I'd go and I'd check the TV, see what the score was, and if I for sure couldn't see the game at all, then I would at least find out later what the score was, and I just followed the Blackhawks pretty closely. Enjoyed very much. There were a couple of times where I had an opportunity to go to the games, and so I watched the game. If you've never been to a hockey game, watching it on TV is totally different than in person. It's totally different. It was thrilling. It was a lot of fun. So I was a pretty good hockey fan of the Blackhawks at the time. And so my wife got me, I wanted a jersey, so for Christmas she got me a Blackhawks jersey. And there's a difference between the jerseys that are the jerseys, the authentic jerseys, and the jerseys that are what we call replicas. So what she got me was an authentic jersey, meaning that it's the same jersey that the players wear on the ice. So they're very well made, they're very strong, they're very durable, they're made of durable materials, and they have great craftsmanship because those players are getting slammed into the boards and skidding along the ice, and those jerseys have to hold up. And so wearing an authentic jersey is kind of a big deal, and I was glad to have one, and I just when I'd go to the games, I'd wear my jersey proudly because, you know, you're in the sea of red sweaters. You know, and you've got the authentic jersey on. It's pretty. It was something I really wanted. So, but there was this guy who, at the time, I was working at a car dealership, and there was this guy during the season who would come by the dealership and would offer the employees that worked at the dealership to buy these jerseys. And the jersey, my jersey, was about $200, and he was offering these jerseys for like $50 to $100. And so you look at them, and you're like, these are replicas. They kind of look like the real thing, but they're not authentic. You know, they're not the real thing. It's cheap material, and that's okay, because for the most part, the most action these jerseys see is when this team scores, the person wearing it might jump up out of their seat and celebrate, but that's about all the action these jerseys see. But they're replicas. And there's a big difference between something that's genuine and a replica. There's a big difference between them. And this morning what we're going to talk about is the fact that there is an authentic Jesus, but there are many replicas. And in some ways, the replicas often look a lot like the authentic Jesus, but there's a big difference between them. And in our time and in our culture, there are Jesus's replicas of Jesus that go by different names. There's Joseph Smith back in the time. There's Ron L. Hubbard. There's men who have different names, but they kind of fit in the role of a Jesus figure for people. And there are a lot of Jesus figures that are in the same name. There are people who have this image of who Jesus is in their mind, and they call him Jesus, but that's not who he really is. The Jesus that many people like to identify with is the Jesus that just loves everybody. He never makes any demands on a person's life, and he's just going with the flow of the world. There's another Jesus in some people's minds, and it's the Jesus that was a really good guy when he lived here on earth, but he wasn't God. He was just a good person. And there are a lot of different images of this Jesus. But those images, those pictures, those people that fill that role, they're the copycats. They're not the real, authentic Jesus. And even in John's day, which is where we're going to pick up the story this morning, there were a lot of replica Jesuses running around. And so the people wanted to know, how do we know when we've struck the authentic Jesus? How do we know when we're following the right Jesus? And so John answers their question. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We are continuing our series in the book of Luke. And we're talking about some of the stories that happened at the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. And in this section here, it's a little bit before Jesus makes his public ministry, becomes a public ministry person. People are going out to this man named John. And John is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And the people are going to ask him, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you who we understand to be Jesus? Are you that guy? And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. And John is going to answer them and say, no, I am not the Messiah. I am not Jesus. But let me tell you how you can know who he is. And that information was helpful for those people at that time, and it's also helpful for us because it gives us an opportunity to ask ourselves and to ask the people around us, how do you know when you're following the authentic Jesus? How do you know if the Jesus that you're emulating, the Jesus that you're following, the Jesus that you're, how do you know if he's the authentic Jesus, or how do you know if it's a replica? How do you know it's somebody who's posing as a Jesus figure? How do you know? And John will answer that question in a way that's kind of logical and in a way that's a little bit illogical. But once you understand why he said it that way, it'll make sense. But the first thing he says is that when you have the real Jesus, the authentic Jesus, and you believe in him, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Something's going to happen. And then he says, which is a little bit hard to understand at times, but we'll catch it. He says, once you have the real Jesus, once you have the authentic Jesus, he will baptize you with hard situations. I'm like, what? Hard situations? We'll get there. You'll see. But the real Jesus, this is how you know you have the authentic Jesus, when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and when he baptizes you with hard situations. Verse 15, Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 15, says this. That's 4. There we go. Let me get to the right page here. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. Verse 15. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone who's coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I am not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. First part of verse 15 says, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. And we've talked about this over the past couple of weeks, about the things that the Lord was doing in the lives of Simeon and Anna and the different things that were going on in Jerusalem and in Israel. And the Lord was working in the circumstances, causing people to get to the point where they're like, the Messiah has got to be coming soon. This promised person called the Messiah has got to be coming soon. And so a lot of people in Israel were looking and saying, where's the Messiah? He's got to be coming soon. And the Lord had been working in the situations to bring them to that point. And indeed, the Messiah is coming soon. But John's not the guy. We'll see. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. Now, if you know a lot about this situation, you're like, well, of course he's not the Messiah. But these people didn't really necessarily know. All they knew is there was this goofy-looking guy wearing burlap, and he was going to the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people, telling them to repent of their sins and to pursue an intimate relationship with God. And I said, well, that's kind of what the Messiah would be doing. So they asked him, said, are you the Messiah? You're doing some things that the Messiah would do. It was a fair question. And John answered in verse 16. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water. The baptism that they were engaged in, people, crowds were coming down to the Jordan River. John was taking them into the water. He was baptizing them. And what they were doing was it was a ceremonial thing. It was a public display. And it was a way for someone to say, listen, I've abandoned doing wrong, and I'm going to pursue God. And I'm going to go through this baptism to just kind of show the world, to put a stake in the ground and said, I'm going a different direction. And so John says, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. That's what I'm doing. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. It's a significant statement for John to make at this point. He says, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. At this point, John's kind of a big deal. He goes down to the Jordan River and crowds come down to the river to see him. John's pretty popular at this point in the game. And John tells him, look at all this popularity. There is someone coming who is greater than I am. And whether John understood it fully at this point, we don't know for sure. But who Jesus was is Jesus was fully God and fully man. John was all man. But Jesus was God and man. And so when he says, someone who's coming who's greater than I am, he was telling the truth. Jesus was so much greater than him. And then John goes on to say, he's so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. So what would happen at this time period is if a person had some money, if they had some wealth, if they had some influence, they would own slaves. And so the slaves would do the menial tasks that the person didn't want to do. And one of the worst jobs for a slave would be to take care of the footwear of the owner of the slave. There was the menial task, that was the low one. The owner would sit down and said, hey, come take off my shoes. I was like, reach down and take them off yourself. But that's what the slave's job was. It was like the low, low, low task. I imagine if you were a slave and you got in trouble, that's probably what you'd have to do because it was the low task. And John comes into the situation. He says, listen, I am not even worthy. All these people out here on the Jordan River to see me. Everybody thinks I'm really cool and I'm all that. But I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah. And what he's saying is, you may think I'm great, but I am nothing compared to the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. He's coming, but I am not him. And then he goes on to explain how you can know, how could they know, how can we know who the genuine, authentic Messiah is. He says, I baptize you with water, but someone who's coming soon who's greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was doing a ceremonial washing, but he tells the people that are listening here, the Messiah is coming and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that when a person at that time and even today puts their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they enter into an authentic relationship with God, something happens. They get something they didn't have before. And that something that they get is the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around that because it's hard for us to imagine. We can't poke someone. We can't, you know, pull up their shirt and say, do you have the Holy Spirit? It's not a visible thing that we can see in someone. But it's something that the Bible tells us, especially in the New Testament, when a person enters into a genuine relationship with God through Christ, they get the Holy Spirit. Something comes into them that wasn't there before. I told you that I was watching a lot of these hockey games, and my favorite player, hands down, was Jonathan Toews. He was the captain of the team. And he wasn't necessarily the highest scorer, although a lot of times he did score a lot of goals, and he wasn't always on the top of the charts. But you could tell when Jonathan Toews was in the game. I watched enough games that I could tell a difference when he was in the game and when he wasn't. whether he was sick or injured or he was visiting family or something, if he wasn't in the game, the whole team played differently. They were scattered. They still often won their games, but they weren't playing the same. But when he was in the game, things were different. They were controlled. There was a pace. There was a meter to the game. And it was obvious. Now, a lot of people would watch the games and they wouldn't be paying any attention. They're like, oh, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's a fun game. We won. Yay. But if you really watched the games, you could see a difference in the way that the team played when he was present and when he was off out doing something else. And the important thing to remember here is that when a person becomes a believer and they have the Holy Spirit living in them, it makes a difference. The Holy Spirit does things in that person's life that changes the game. It changes the way that a person lives. And we don't often think about this. So I really want to challenge you in your mind. I want to challenge you to think. I want to challenge you to think and understand when the Holy Spirit is in a person's life, things are different. They are different. Doesn't make the person necessarily do always the right thing, but things are different. The Holy Spirit is in a person convicting them of doing things that are wrong. If they do something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit is there poking them, say, hey, stop doing that. That's not good for you. The Holy Spirit at times will comfort the person when they're going through extreme difficulty, when things just aren't going according to plan. The Holy Spirit will come and comfort them in a way that nothing else on this planet could. The Holy Spirit will guide them to do the things that they should do or avoid doing the things that they shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in that person's life. And so John's point here is when you've latched on to the authentic Jesus, when you've entered into a relationship with God through the authentic Jesus, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will get something that's a game changer for you. You will get the Holy Spirit. So how do we know if we are following the authentic Jesus? First thing that John would say is, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But then he goes on to say the last few words of verse 16. It says this. I'm going to read the last part of it so you can get the context. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is often used many different ways in the Bible to refer to what someone does or what someone's role is. And in this situation, Jesus is baptizing a person who's a believer with fire. And almost assuredly, the point is that the person is being purified. They are going through difficulty. They are going through hard times. They are going through situations where they are becoming more Christ-like. And so Jesus authenticates with hard situations. And that's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around sometimes, because we have this notion oftentimes that if a person really gets their situation right with God, then life is going to be easy. But this is not how it works. It's not how the Bible says it works. It's not how it works in real life. And what John says is when you get yourself hooked up with the authentic Jesus, you are going to get hard situations. But those hard situations are not random. They are situations that you are put through in order for the Lord to grow you and mature you and make you into the man or woman that he wants you to be. It kind of develops that a little bit as you go and look at verse 17. He talks about Jesus here. He says the Messiah, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat. He's talking about a time of judgment that is coming. And the whole point that John is saying here is, hey, don't miss this. Don't stop paying attention. Don't think that you've got forever to do this. He is coming, and he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. Verse 19 says, John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. John explains at the first part of this section that the Messiah will baptize you with fire. He will authenticate himself by allowing you to experience hard situations. And then John does a little bit of a sidebar and he says, don't ignore this. He is going to come and he is going to judge. He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And what he was saying is Jesus is going to be a little bit like a gleaner. They didn't have combines in this day. They didn't have machines that would separate the grain from the rest of the part that came off the stalk. So what they would do is use a winnowing fork, and they would go into a pile and lift it up into the air. And the grain that was the good part would fall straight down because it was heavier. But the shell and the outside of it would blow away in the wind. And that was called the chaff. And so what John is saying is that Jesus is going to come and he's going to separate the good stuff from the bad stuff. He's going to separate the people who have an authentic relationship with him from the people who have rebelled against him. He's going to separate them. And then he's going to clean up the threshing floor. And what that means is this, is he's going to then go through, he's going to take the wheat and he's going to put it into a barn, which is an illustration using this idea. He's using this illustration, he's going to take those people and he's going to take them into the presence of the Father where they will live for eternity. And then he's going to go back and he's going to clean up the threshing floor. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to clean it up, he's going to clean up the chaff, and he's going to burn the chaff with a never-ending fire, which is a picture of being separated for eternity from the Father. And what John is saying here is that, like, don't ignore this. When you see the authentic Jesus, embrace him. Do what he's telling you he wants you to do, because there will come a time when he will separate those who have followed him and those who have abandoned him. Those who have followed him will enter in the Father's presence. Those who have abandoned and rejected him, they will burn in unquenchable fire, a reference to spending an eternity separated from the Lord in hell. Verse 19 says, John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. This is what John was to do from the very beginning. He was supposed to tell people about the Messiah that was coming and prepare the way. And then in verse 19 and 20, it's a part of the story that at first seems a little bit weird. But when you put it in context, you understand why it's here. It's a very important point. John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other warnings he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. And what Luke is doing here is he's putting an exclamation point on what he said the people should expect when they get a hold of the genuine, authentic Jesus. He's going to allow difficulty into the person's life for a purpose. And then what this story demonstrates is John is doing the right thing, but he's still thrown in prison. And it's like it's an exclamation point saying, this is what happens to people who get a hold of the authentic Jesus. They go through hard situations. But those hard situations are not for no reason. They're not some wandering through the difficulties of life. They're purposeful. They have a purpose. But the writer here, Luke, wants us to understand that this is the way things really are. When you get a hold of the genuine, authentic Jesus, he will bring into your life hard situations. And then the reality is we know, we don't like it, but we know this is true. If you have followed hockey at all, Hockey is one of the most grueling sports. If you watch it maybe just a little bit, you don't really understand what's going on. But what happens is these players get out on the ice, and usually for about 45 seconds straight, they are sprinting up and down the ice, chasing the puck. After usually about 45 seconds, they get off the ice, and they rest for about 2 minutes. And then they hop back on the ice, and they do that all game. They'll probably go out between 45 and 60 times a game. At the end of the game, they're beat. They jump back in a bus or jump on a plane and go to the next city. These guys will play between 3 and 4 games a week. It's a grueling schedule. It's absolutely grueling. And if they're good and if they play well, their season lasts a little longer. And then they play against other teams which are just as good, sometimes better than they are, and they go all the way to the Stanley Cup. And when you watch these things, we understand that you don't want people that aren't in shape. You don't want these players that have taken the season off and just show up on the ice, and you don't want them to go to the Stanley Cup. You want them to have these difficult games and prove that they are truly worthy of competing for the Stanley Cup. And we understand that dynamic when we look at a sports team. It's hard for us to sometimes conceptualize that and say, okay, yeah, but that's how God works. Because we want God to say, oh, now that you're one of my children, I'll make everything easy for you. That's not how life works. Instead, what he does is he takes us through hard situations, but he promises he will bring those together for our good. So when a person has entered into a relationship with the authentic Jesus, they can certainly expect the filling of the Holy Spirit. But they can also expect that the Lord will bring them through hard situations. And he will bring them through those. It is, it's a strange, strange dynamic. But we live in a world and we live in a time where replicas are everywhere. And oftentimes, and especially in our day and age, there are a lot of Jesus replicas out there who are saying, hey, follow me, I'll make your life easier. Hey, follow me, I'll make your life better. Hey, follow me, there will be no difficulties. And John told the people that were following him, this is how you know you've run into the authentic Jesus. Because when you see him, he will give you the Holy Spirit. If you believe in him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And he'll take you through hard situations. There's a way that you can know whether a jersey is an authentic jersey. There's a way to know, just by looking at it, if you look closely, you can tell whether a jersey is an authentic jersey. Authentic jerseys always have the NHL logo on it, somewhere. Most of the replicas won't have it on there, because if they have a copyright infringement, the NHL will likely come after them, and they'll come after them, and they'll get into a lot of trouble. So the replicas won't put the NHL logo on the jersey, but a genuine, authentic jersey will have an NHL logo on it. And you can also tell when you feel it. When you feel the jersey, it's heavy, it's like it's real, really well made. You're like, okay, this is a real jersey. You can tell because it looks durable. It looks like it's going to hold up. You can see the stitching. You can see that it was well made, good craftsmanship. There are signs that you can look at and you can see, ah, this is a real jersey. That's how you know. And John's point here is that when you see someone who pretends to be Jesus, this is how you know whether or not he's the real deal. Whether or not he's authentic. And the reason that that was so important for John to convey to the people was this, is that because a lot of the things that the authentic Jesus was going to ask them to do may not make sense to them. The authentic Jesus was going to demonstrate that he was real, he was the real deal, and then he was going to tell him, if you believe that my death will cover your sins, you can have forgiveness for all of your sins. That's a little bit strange to people. And so John demonstrates This is how you know when you've got the authentic Jesus. And when you've got him, do what he says. And he's going to tell you to put your belief and trust in him. And this morning, are you a person who has come into this sanctuary and you need to respond to that? You know that Jesus is, you know that the Jesus that you've been playing with or talking about or thinking about is the real Jesus. It's the authentic Jesus. And you know he's been pursuing you, trying to get your attention, but you haven't yet turned your life over to him. One of the other things that that genuine Jesus would tell people is to live a certain way, to show and to demonstrate how much they love God by changing the way that they lived. And are you a person this morning who needs to start looking at the way that you live and live differently? Are there things that you're doing or things that you're not doing that you should be doing? One of the things that the genuine Jesus would tell people is that he wanted them to give up their life, to lay down their interests, to lay down their desires, to lay down their pursuits, and give up their life just like he did. That's a hard thing to do. But you know, if you've gotten a hold of the authentic Jesus, and he is asking you to put aside your desires to love the people around you, then you know that's something you need to do. And is that something for you this morning that you need to do? What I want to challenge you to do is this morning is whatever it is that you are in a situation that you need, just obey. Just obey. If you've gotten a hold of the authentic Jesus, obey him. It's not weird that some of what it seems like he's telling you to do seems a little illogical. If you know he's the true Jesus, simply obey what he's telling you to do. After the service, there'll be some people up front. They'll be happy to talk to you if you have some questions, if you have some things that you need to talk through and to talk through where you're at in your life and how you can fix stuff that's going on between you and the Lord. There'll be people who would love to talk to you. If you need someone to pray with you after the service, there'll be people up front who would love to meet with you and pray with you after the service. Ultimately, the point of what John wanted to tell people was simply obey Jesus. Once you know that you have entered into a relationship with the genuine Jesus, simply obey him. At this point in the service, what we do is we take a few moments and we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. In the story that we read in Luke, this hasn't happened yet chronologically, but it's coming. And what Jesus would do is he would finish out his ministry, and then he would allow humans to arrest him, fake put him through a trial, and then kill him on a cross. And all of that was a part of the Lord's plan to then provide for us an opportunity, if we believed in what he did, to have those sins that we've committed completely forgiven. And now we stand in a place where we can go to God and say, God, I want to have an intimate relationship with you, and now I can because of what Christ has done for me. And so the Lord's Supper, what we do here is a way for us to remember that, to remember that time period, remember what Jesus did for us, offers to each of us. If you didn't get one of these on your way in, if you just raise your hand, there's some gentlemen in the back happy to get one for you. This is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done for us. And if you're here this morning and you don't have an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did for you, this isn't going to make any sense for you. We're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But if you do, even if you don't go to this church or this isn't your home church, if you do have an intimate relationship with God, this will be a very important thing for you to do. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood, the blood that he would shed later that night. So do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time before we leave this morning.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one.
Now all glory to God, who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.